start today with Isaiah 9, and we're going to do the first 7 verses. And because I think they're so incredibly important to us going forward into the season of Advent, you're going to hear it read, you're going to hear it sung. Certainly it's part of the Hallelujah Chorus. It's also what will be read to you many times from the pulpit. Let's read it. So let's stand for the Word of God, please. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of great darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and the burdens them, the bar that across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. All right, so let's all read it together. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Amen and amen. Praise God. So this is the last of Isaiah's prophecies against Judah that we have been looking at over the last 3 or 4 chapters that have just been doom, 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 doom on Israel, and consequently then doom on Judah if Judah turns her sense of security and her alliances to Israel rather than to the Lord Almighty. So in this final section, we're getting a view that the believers, this does not say every citizen, this is talking about the believers in God who are walking in a great darkness, because remember, the great darkness falls on everyone, the believers and the unbelievers alike. So girls, that means you will go through the hard times everyone in this country is going through. However, you have a great light. You have God walking beside you, before you, around you. There's nothing that's going to happen in this country that he has not gotten the palm of his hands, nor there's nothing that can interrupt his protection of you in the middle of it. You're in a bubble. And when things are happening all around us, you know, as that wonderful poem says, you know, about being a man, it says, when all around you are losing their heads, you're to keep yours. Well, that's really true for us as Christians. When all around us are screaming and hollering and it's so terrible and the sky is falling, Chicken Little, you're not Chicken Little. You're the daughters of the King. And he's in charge and he's ruling and reigning, and there is a great light and it is still coming. And we are sustained by the hope of that great light. This is what I want to send you into Christmas with, that we're celebrating the hope of the world coming into the world. He came as a little baby. Charlotte and I took years ago a course called the Bethel Bible Study. And both of us did the teacher courses. And they had these pictures that helped you remember what they were teaching you. And so the one for Christmas that came when we began the New Testament was one of a baby in a manger. And that baby in the manger was lifting up his arms. And he was lifting up his arms to the crucified cross. And that's what he comes to. This is not an empty time of hilarity and empty laughter and drunkenness and running around and partying, no matter how much fun that is. The celebration of the good news is because it's bad news. And the bad news is the news that through our rebellion as mankind, through suffering and rebellion, we have brought death into this world. And Jesus brings us hope for everlasting life, which is what we're going to look at the other end of this. So it's really interesting how all this sort of played together. God is so perfect over how he oversees what we learn together at the foot of his cross. So today, as I wanted to prepare your hearts for Advent, Advent is officially for the church the four Sundays before Christmas. It's supposed to be a time of preparation. In old-timey Christianity, before the advent of television and media blitz, Advent in the church calendar was also celebrated at home, so that there were no presents given, there were no parties, you did not even have Christmas Eve. If you have seen the Nutcracker, you know that the tree goes up on Christmas Eve, and the children come down Christmas Day to toys, because now the baby's born. So in my family, we don't have the baby in the manger until Christmas Day. We put the baby out Christmas morning. However, we do give presents. I can't fight City Hall. But just so you know in your hearts, be preparing for Christmas Day. And then, you know, Christmas then went for 12 days thereafter. So that's why you have the, y'all know all this? So you have the 12 days of Christmas? Okay, so I want you to prepare your hearts for Advent. Let's all read this 7 verses together from Natal Christmas. Why don't we do that? And we'll be together. So the verse for the day is, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is a prophecy from John, from Revelation, talking about how from all the world, God will draw his believers. That's us. That's all of us, because we're Gentiles. We all now receive the benefit of the Savior that was only promised to the Jews in the Old Testament, or so they thought. So now we're going to look and see what Isaiah has to say about that. Turn, please, to Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the nevertheless comes in like a therefore comes in. It comes in to say, what came before this? And what we know that came before this was all of the doom that he prophesied, all of the death and the destruction, the slavery, the burning of fields, the rape of the land. Remember the briars and the not having any sheep or any animals that would exist under the harvest? There would be none of that. Nevertheless, he says, even though this is true, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. So in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun. Now, the land of Zebulun is the farthest west Israel goes, and the land of Naphtali is the farthest southwest it goes. So he's going from boundary to boundary. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. It's really interesting. This is the only time this is used to describe the Galilee. And scholars think that is because there was a large Gentile component in here. A large Gentile community lived in Galilee. But Galilee is the northwest area. So you've got the west, the southwest, and the northwest by the way of the sea. Now, the way of the sea, let's look at this map over here of Israel. The way of the sea is a road that runs through Israel right here along the sea. In Israel, so I'm going to butcher it, but let's just say it looks like a rectangle. And you have the Mediterranean here, and then you have Jordan over here. Okay, here's the river Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, coming down, the Dead Sea, coming down. Okay. What you have along here is a mountain range. And you have another one here. Okay. And then you have desert down in here. This is sand. I'm glad Lainey's not here. Desert, 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 desert. Okay. And this, of course, is where you get all of your wonderful rain. And it all falls in here. So you've got grass. This is really grassy. This is where the Phoenicians lived, worshipped to Baal, where all this grass is. And then the mountains. And then you have this valley right here, and you get more, a little bit more rain, a little bit grassier. And then the Dead Sea, which is where we're now irrigating like crazy to get grass along here. And then, of course, there's some grass along the Jordan. Some grass. But along the Dead Sea, not so much. So that's sort of how Israel looks on a geography standpoint. And what happened was because Egypt is down here. This is Egypt down here. What's Egypt? What continent is Egypt in? Africa. Okay, so Africa is here. And what's on this side? Asia. Thank you, Charlotte. And what's up here? Turkey, Lebanon. You've got Russia on this side. You've got Europe up here. Well, that's right here. This is Mediterranean. Okay, and then you've got Italy over here. Okay, and Greece coming down there. Okay, so there, that's Italy's boot. Little heel. Okay, so you've got the Mediterranean. This little land right here connects three continents. It is a land bridge. This is why it's so important. It is 26 square miles. So, well, actually, it's not right. It's 26 square miles from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. Not much more than that. So it's a marathon. Adrian, how about that? And we do do a marathon. Yep, they do. Okay, so, and they call that Sea to Sea. Okay, so there were trade routes. There were trade routes from Asia across to get over here to the shipping lanes. Okay, so the trade routes that came across here came through the town of Jericho. And so Jericho was real important on that trade route, and there was a break in the mountains, and so that trade route came through here. That was a trade route. It certainly is. It is. Now, that is the bridge, that is the route that the Hebrews took to get into Israel. Because in that route, remember they had to go around Jericho was one of the towns that they had to conquer. So that's the route between the mountains. That is the only route, major route, east-west. All the other routes are north-south. And there's one called the Way of the Sea, which is by the sea. Way of the Sea. And the other one is called the King's Highway. And it's right here. And this is how armies went north and south. Sorry. So in saying that he's going by the way of the sea, they're talking about beyond the Jordan, The way of the sea they're talking about on the eastern shore, aren't they? This is the east. And beyond the Jordan, they're talking about going toward Asia. They're talking about going west. Good idea. So here in this picture, Isaiah is doing something really unusual. He is saying that these lands that God is going to honor. He's going to honor Galilee of the nations, northwest. He's going to honor everything east and everything beyond the Jordan west. He sees this as reaching past Israel into all the world. This is such a shock that when we get to Jesus's resurrection and ascension and Paul coming then to preach to the Gentiles, he calls this the mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles were always included. And here, Isaiah is making this very clear, very plain. This is to go out the trade routes, north and south and east and west. This good news is going to go out. And what is the good news? It's getting ready to come up. The good news is the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people who are living out their lives. When you're walking in something, you're living out your life. So when you say, Lord, let me walk before you, let me live my life out before you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I'm living out my life in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what that phrase means. So living out in darkness. Now, what is the darkness? What is this darkness? Well, you could think it would be sin. It's the hiding of the Lord's face. Because what do we know? What do we know about what is when the Lord's, we pray, may the Lord's face shine upon you and give you his peace. That is living in his presence. So the darkness, and because of sin, the Lord's face will be hidden from you. So the darkness is to have the Lord's face hidden. And those people for who the Lord's face is hidden, who is not living with them, who are living in a great darkness, they have seen a great light. And on those in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, deep darkness, this phrase is death. A shadow of death. And this is life, also means life's calamities. A light has dawned. Okay. So now, he is going to say, coming up in verse 3, you, and this is going to be you, the Lord. Okay, I'm going to move this up, can I? So I have more room to write. How am I doing on time? Okay. You have enlarged the nation and increased to their joy. The Lord increases joy, and then the people rejoice. And they rejoice before you. So before you means in his presence. So to be before someone is to be in their presence. So I have this phrase that I just love. R.C. Sproul used it all the time. It's coram Deo, before the face of God. Coram Deo. And so if they are before the face of God, they have increased their joy. because he is no longer hiding his face from them. As people rejoice at the harvest. Now, at the harvest brings up the idea of the sphere of creation. Now think about this. So Adrian said that they would be in darkness because of their sin. And sin, of course, brought forth God hiding his face from them because he couldn't look on their unholiness. And the harvest comes, of course, as nature is being blessed by God. Remember, because nature is cursed through sin. These are the same themes that we have seen going forward that we've seen in chapter 7 and 8. Now in 9, these are getting blessed. As warriors rejoice, dividing the plunder. So here is the sphere of history. The sphere of history. So he's bringing up history and creation. I just want you to see how big this gets. So there is a spiritual dimension of reconciliation and redemption and acceptance before God. That's what this is. This is not just in war and not just in harvest, not just in politics, but God is going to redeem everything. It's a large sphere. So all the all the world will hear this gospel. It will redeem nature. It will redeem politics. I'm getting ready to talk about government in a minute. So the old feasts were in this regard anticipations of the Messianic day. You remember that every old feast was an anticipation. The Feast of Atonement, where they sacrifice a lamb, is an anticipation, or in that Passover, where they sacrifice a lamb, is an anticipation of Easter, is it not? Of Jesus dying. So the old feasts all are show and tells. So both the harvest and the victory are divine gifts, Deuteronomy 28, 2 through 8. These contrasting spheres express every sort of joy known. Ma'am? 28, 2 through 8. Remember, that's where we get, you know, the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. That's where this is coming from. We read that one. For as in the day of Midian's defeat. Now, Isaiah is looking back to the Exodus. This is going to be, he's looking back to the Exodus. He's looking back in history. Why? Okay. The word history is his story. He's looking back at what God has done for them in the past. Why?
Because he's been faithful.
Yes, Janet. He has been. How many people have photographs on your phone? Not everybody? Okay, well, then do you have photograph albums at home? Do you go back and open them up and show people where they've been? This is the Christmas my mama was with me. This is the Christmas when we had two turkeys. This is the Christmas when we had no turkeys and we were doing something else. I mean, do not go back and look at the path you all have been on. Well, that's what it's, this is our photograph album, this Bible. This shows us the history of our God taking care of us and how he has led us step by step. So Isaiah's doing the same thing. So he's going back to in the days of Midian's defeat. God brought them through those victories. And he's saying, you have shattered the yoke. And this story you're going to find in Leviticus 26, 13. And the burdens, Exodus 1:11. And the burdens, what were those burdens that they had? What were the burdens in Exodus?
40 years in
slavery. the slavery to the Egyptians, the hundreds of years of slavery. He said, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders. What was a bar across their shoulders? Part of what, Charlotte? Part of the yoke. It was a yoke that they would put a bar across their shoulders and they would have to carry two buckets on either end, you know, like oxen. So he shattered that. So that's, and then the rod of their oppressor. What happened with the rod of their oppressor? They were struck. They were beaten. So God has brought them out of beating. So this is Psalm 81:6. And the rod of their oppressors, we will go to Exodus 3:7. Every warrior's boot used in battle. Now, what happened to the every warrior's boot? The warrior would put his boot on your neck before he killed you. He would hold you down with his boot. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This is what the Lord does. All of this is what the Lord does. He frees us. From slavery. Now, the fact that he freed them from slavery, doesn't that mean that they went through slavery? Remember, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. The believers are going to be freed. Why? And now what is going to happen? For what the Lord does, his act of deliverance as Isaiah looks back to Egypt and the Exodus, and then every warrior's boot used in battle, the people enjoy the fruits of victory that they did not win. The Lord gave them to them. These are fruits of victory. They did not win these. God gave them. Why is this an important point to be making when he's dealing with Ahaz? No, Ahaz didn't trust in the Lord. So he's taken him back and saying that, you know, we were freed and we didn't do it. God did it. We need to remember that today too, don't we? God will do it. In verse 6 here, for unto us a child is born. This is going to be the king and his rule. Now, this is so important. This is so important and so sure a hope that Isaiah writes this in the past tense as if it's already happened. Not because it's already happened, because it's immediately evident to the eye of faith. God considers that this has already happened in the future because he has decreed it. So from Isaiah's time, he says, for unto us a child is born. The emphasis rests not on us, but on the child. The child is the emphasis, not on us. Unto us a child is born. So, you know, often I think we hear this read, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Well, that's not right. It's unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The emphasis needs to be on the child and the son. And that's where Isaiah puts it. So the child is his human descent. Okay, I'm going to do this way. So child equals human descent. Did I spell that right? I don't know. Okay. And unto us a son is given. And the son, okay, the culture won't like this, is his maleness and the dignity of his royal line. And under born, it's his human parentage. But given is by the Lord. And the government will be on his shoulders, not his people's shoulders. But his people's shoulders are delivered when his shoulders take the burden. So we have just looked at the shoulders with the yokes, and the people's shoulders are delivered, they're free, when he takes the burden on his shoulders. And he will be called. And so on this called, this is his name. And for a name, that equals someone's whole character. What is your name? What is your whole character? That's how people used to name their children, for their whole character. So do you know what your name means? What does your name mean, Janet? What does your name mean, Suzanne? Well, look it up. You can find it on the internet. Google will tell you. What does yours mean?
It comes from angels.
It does. Yes, it does. Or servant of God, too, right? Okay, Cameron, what does your name mean?
Song.
Song. How lovely. How lovely. Kathy, do you know what Catherine means? Grace. So my name is Catherine Victoria. Victorious Grace. Isn't that pretty good, huh? Or Grace Victorious. Yeah, so Laurie, do you know what your name means? Do you know what it means? Laurel leaves? Is that right? Is that what you said? So leaves of laurel? They were healing, weren't they? Yeah. Linda, what does Linda mean? I think it means beautiful or pretty. But you need to look your name up. Have I missed anybody who knows what their name means, Debbie? Oh, yes, I love it. Debbie. Does it really? Oh, that gives me the chills. So are you living up to your name? Are you living up to your name? So this name in its highest use sums up character, and it declares the person. So he is going to be called. This is going to declare his person. Now, I will tell you that wonderful counselor, in Hebrew, there aren't any punctuation marks. And so there are some arguments that say his name is wonderful. His name is counselor. His name is mighty. His name is God. His name is everlasting. His name is Father. Or in English, we have put them together and made them adjectives. I think you can make an argument for it either way. You know, there's a wonderful hymn, His Name is Wonderful, that comes from that translation of how this works. Because all these words are just in a line. And we had in our translation say, well, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Well, Prince of Peace is one. But anyway, just so you know, it's okay. You know, you want to break them up, but I'm going to teach it this way. So the perfection of this king is seen in his qualification for ruling. So his qualification for ruling is that he's a wonderful counselor. And he's mighty God. This is his relationship. This is his person and his power. Now, look over here just a minute. We know he's going to be human. We know it's going to be a guy. Can't make a girl out of it. Sorry, New York. And he's going to be of the royal line. He's going to have human parents. But he is going to be mighty God. So that Jesus is both God and man is declared right here. His relationship to his subjects is that he is their everlasting Father. Did I skip one? Okay. This is his relationship to his subjects, is he is always our Father. And then that he is Prince of Peace. The society that his rule creates will be one of peace. Yes, all the time. All the time. Yes. Yes. Well, as I say, the scholars, looking at the original language, you can argue either way. It really doesn't come down one is better than the other. So on the wonder, one scholar I read said that he was literally the wonder of a counselor, which is mostly used to describe God himself and his works. The nearest Hebrew idea comes to the idea of the supernatural, here bringing about wisdom beyond human wisdom. And contrast that with Ahaz's, you know, bringing a wisdom that destroyed his people, his decisions that destroyed his people. So remember, this is all in context now, but that's what he's saying. And of the greatness of his government. Okay, so I have a lot more to write. So do you want this erased and raised up, or is it okay where it is?
How is it for you?
Well, I'm okay. I just want you guys to have it. What, Laurie? Prince of Peace is the, wait a minute. Let me tell you exactly. It is, it's his rule. It is the society his rule creates. The society his rule creates will be one of peace. Because remember, from the beginning of time, there has never been a time without a war somewhere in the world. There has never been peace everywhere. Only the Prince of Peace is peace. Okay. All right, so the greatness of his government. So this rule will be unchanging in covenant. This is going to be unchanging in character. Not going to be peaceful one day and unpeaceful the next. And of this unchanging character, it will be without end in time and space. So his government is going to be unchanging. And for that peace, there will be no end. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. This is going to reflect the holiness of God. He will reign on David's throne. Okay, sorry. This is going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic ideal. What was the Davidic ideal? Okay, what do you think? A king anointed by God, yes. But the Davidic ideal was that they would all be united as one kingdom, that there would be prosperity, that the Lord would rule over all through that king, that would be a blessed king, and so the kingdom and the people would be blessed. That would be the Davidic kingdom. No more war. Everything prosperous, everything successful as they look back to it. So, well, it will be everlasting. We said no ending. No ending to it. So the fulfillment of this, he will reign on David's throne. He will be the fulfillment. That is why it's going to be so important that he comes from the line and lineage of David on both Mary and Joseph's sides. Okay. Establishing and upholding upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever, reflecting the holiness of God and its devotion to justice and in practice and righteousness in principle. Owen would love this. Upholding it with justice and righteousness. So reflecting the holiness of God. And justice and righteousness forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal means his commitment. It's God's commitment. Of the Lord Almighty, what is Lord Almighty? Yahweh, the covenant God. So it's guaranteed by the commitment and the activity of the Lord. He will accomplish this. This is his activity. He will do it. We will not do this. He will. His activity, what he will do on our behalf. Merry Christmas, girl. Isn't that wonderful? I made it. Well, but we haven't talked about what happens after you die. Okay. All right. So why don't we have lunch? And I will say a blessing. We'll start lunch. And then we'll talk about what happens after you die.